You know, a man was walking along a narrow path and he wasn't paying much attention to where he was going, and suddenly he slipped over the edge of a cliff and he managed to grab onto a branch, and he's just hanging there. And he calls up, he says, you know, is anyone up there? And a voice says, yeah, I'm here. And he says, who is it? And the voice says, it's God. And he says, God, can you help me? And the voice says, do you trust me? He says, I trust you completely, Lord. And God says, good, let go of the branch. What? And the voice says, I said, let go of the branch. And there's another pause, and he says, is anyone else up there? I think we sometimes feel like the man on the face of a cliff, right? We're afraid to let go of the things that we find security in. And we know we can only hang on so long, and ultimately those things can't save us. And we call out to God, but we're not sure we like God's answer. Last Sunday, I introduced our summer series on everything we need. Verse 3, God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. I mean, you think about that statement. God's power has given us everything that we need to live a godly life. If we know Him, and we're called by Him, which we are. Now, Peter follows the introduction that I had last Sunday on knowing God by exhorting the church in verses 5 to 9 to strive for godly qualities. Verse 5, for this reason, make every effort. And then he lists all these qualities, which we just heard CJ read for us. Michael Green, in his commentary, he calls this the ladder of faith. Because basically he says, to add to your faith, goodness to goodness, and he just goes on each step for 8 different qualities, kind of like the fruit of the Spirit, but he starts with add to your faith. And from faith you climb higher, you do these other things. And then after naming these traits, which we're going to go through, in verse 8 and 9 it says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. So he says, if you possess these characteristics and you're growing in them, you will be fruitful in your life with Christ. If you don't, you just don't get it. So either you're growing and therefore you're effective, or you can't really see. So the next several Sundays, we're going to be preaching on these qualities that you heard in 2 Peter 1. So that we may be growing and effective followers of Jesus. The first quality is faith. We need faith. We start with faith. And we may think of faith in a couple of ways. The first is your trust in Jesus for salvation, right? It begins with faith. We put our faith in Christ. If someone says, well, you know, like, what religion are you? Or what do you believe? You'd say, well, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a Christian. My faith is in Jesus. I believe in Him for salvation. I think the second way to think of faith is the ongoing activity of trusting God to lead and care for us. You know, we need to believe that Jesus, God, will help us as we go on in life. A couple of weeks ago, we heard the story of the disciples fearing that they were going to drown because of the power of the storm all around them and water seeping over the edge of the boat. And they're all scared, they're terrified, but they're with Jesus. And they call on Jesus, and Jesus says, you know, do you still have no faith? I mean, that's after He calms the storm. And they're just in awe of that. Now, they were followers of Jesus, they were with Jesus, but they didn't really expect that He could really help them. Jesus rebukes them for that. I think both aspects of faith are vitally important. We need to believe in Jesus for salvation, but we need to walk by faith, trusting him to help us in our ongoing needs through all of life. So if we think of a ladder of godly qualities, the first step is faith. And so to grow, one must begin with salvation, one must believe in Jesus for salvation, but then also for all of life. Growth requires ongoing trust. So I'm going to consider these two aspects of faith. So first of all, saving faith. When we consider the Christian understanding of salvation, Protestants and Anabaptists look back to the Reformation. The central point of the Reformation was that we are saved by faith alone, through grace alone. The Reformers understood that salvation is just an unmerited gift. God gives it. At the same time, they insisted that we need personal trust in God to appropriate this gift. God says, I give you salvation, but we need to put our trust in it. I think it's helpful to see how Martin Luther came to understand the gospel. Luther was a monk and a theologian who struggled with Romans 1, 16 and 17. In verse 16 it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." So the gospel, it means good news. Early in his studies, Luther did not view God's message as good news. In fact, he hated God because he feared that he had never done enough. He was anxious, like, what if he had not confessed every sin? And he felt this great inner turmoil. Because in Romans, Paul talks about sin, death, and salvation. It says, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of God's glory. Luther understood his sinfulness and God's wrath. He did not understand salvation. And so he wrestled with verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. As Luther read this scripture, he was overwhelmed by the righteousness of God. He realized God is holy. But he was not. And if God is righteous and he is unrighteous, then he's left out. So Luther, he confessed his sins for hours, but he was constantly worried that he had not done enough. And then all of a sudden it dawned on him, and the light went on what this verse was about. It is not what we do, it's faith. Faith alone, not faith and enough good works, just faith. If we have faith in Jesus, we're righteous in him. We live. This is the gospel, and it's indeed good news. This is the great doctrine of justification, how we are made right with God, how we are declared righteous. It's all what God has given to us as a gift. And we believe in it. And as we do, then he says, you're declared righteous. For Luther, the doctrine of justification was the central doctrine on which everything else depends. In Roger Olson's book, The Story of Christian Theology, he writes, Catholic doctrine held that justification is the gradual process by which a sinner is made actually righteous internally, by having God's own righteousness infused through the grace of baptism, faith, works of love, and the entire penitential life. Only when the sinner is so transformed that he or she is no longer really a sinner at all does God justify in the full and complete sense. And so that was what Luther, he had understood, and he despaired of ever finding justification this way. He'd been baptized, he'd become the perfect penitent by entering a monastery and going to confession in true contrition several times daily. He'd even tried whipping himself and half starving himself, as well as sleeping on the cold stone floor of his monastery. monastery cell. Yet his conscience was still troubled, and God's countenance still seemed angry, so long as he considered it in light of his own imperfect goodness. So he felt that he could never fully please God, no matter how hard he tried. Luther concluded that man sins even when he's doing the best that he can. Where then is hope of justification? And then he realized, I am not good and righteous, but Christ is. The sinner received justification from Christ. It's received by faith, and faith only. And this is the good news. Romans 3, 23-26. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So we need to come to this great realization. It's not about what we do. It's about what Christ has done. Jesus died on the cross, and then you say, that I will put my trust in. And you're saying, that's our faith. Now I realize for some of you this is just obvious. I think we need to realize that for those who've always been taught righteousness through grace and works, it's not that apparent. We owe a great deal to Luther for coming to understand grace alone and faith alone. Because without that understanding, we would still be in this trying to make it and being always thinking, well, we've never been good enough. I think we need to empathize with the many today who do not understand the gospel. We don't realize this is faith and how we are justified in the presence of God. And so it should make us want to share the gospel, to tell people the good news when there are opportunities. So the first part of faith is believing in Jesus and the cross and resurrection. We're saved by what he has done for us and us putting our trust in him. So now I want to talk about living by faith, number two. And I'll focus on Hebrews 11. It's a great chapter on faith. It's been called the Bible's Faith Hall of Fame. So let's begin with the introduction. Verse 1 provides the definition. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So we're going to believe in something even though that we haven't fully seen the scientific evidence as C.J. shared in his introduction. So I brought a few balls here this morning, and I was going to ask, how many believe that I can juggle these balls? Well, there's at least a few of you that believe I can. Now, I would say that's faith, because you've never seen me juggle before, right? So let's see if I can, and I'm not sure I can in front of an audience, but... So, now how many believe I can juggle these balls? Well, I would hope there's a few more, but that's not really faith, is it? Because now you can see the evidence. I can do it, almost. Okay. But when you believe something that you've never seen the evidence for, that's kind of like faith. The story is told of a man who was crossing a desert in the days of the pioneers. And he ran into trouble, and he would have died of thirst when he spotted a pump near an abandoned shack. And he noticed a jug of water near the pump with a note attached, and it read, "There's just enough water in this jug to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. This well has never gone dry, even in the worst of times. Pour the water in the top of the pump and pump the hand after you've had a drink, refill this jug for the next man who comes along. What should the man do? And maybe more of the question is, what would you do? Because he could drink the water he found and he could satisfy his immediate thirst, or he could have faith in the message, but that meant pouring the water out. By believing the promise, he was able to get all the water he needed. Some people, usually skeptics, talk about a blind leap of faith. Again, CJ's comments earlier. They think faith is trusting in that for which there is no reason. And I think that's a misunderstanding of faith. While faith means trusting what you do not see, there is reason for faith. My opening story was maybe more like a blind leap of faith, although even then there was a voice with an assuring message. The man in the desert had a note. There was a pump. There was an explanation that made sense. And further, choosing whether to believe the note or not meant choosing between whether another human was trustworthy, whether the person who wrote the note would want to help him live, or might want to just cause him to die. I think most of us, we trust other people all the time. Every time you drive on the road, you're trusting that other people also are going to obey the rules of the road. Faith is trusting in the goodness and ability of God. I think while it means believing in what we don't see, it is a reasonable faith. Hebrews 11 verse 2 says, this is what the ancients were commended for. They believed in God. Godly people were commended for their faith, for taking God at his word and trusting him. But there was also there's reason to trust that God is good. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. It takes faith to believe in creation. I think it takes more faith to believe in evolution, that it all just started with a big bang. When we consider life and beauty, the goodness, the order of the universe, it points to an intelligent design, a creator, a gardener, if you will. It's a reasonable faith. Then verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Like there has to be this expression of faith. We have to say, yes, Lord, I believe in you. I haven't seen you. I think it's a reasonable faith. There's evidence for God all around us. But still, I have to put my trust in God. And if we don't do that, it's just, we can't please him. It's got to be faith. That's the way God works. And then the rest of the chapter talks about the great examples of faith in the Old Testament. Noah had faith and built an ark. So Anne told us the story of Noah. How many years old was he? 480 years old, it said. Hadn't seen a flood in 480 years. But God said, build an ark. And he built an ark. We've had some rain here, but I don't think any of us were building arks. We didn't believe, and we don't believe it's going to flood again like that. But Noah, he had faith, and he built the ark. Abraham had faith, and he went to the promised land. God said, go to the land, I will show you. Well, that takes faith. Doesn't know where it is, what he's going to find there. Abraham and Sarah, it said, they believed God for a son when they were well past childbearing years. But God said, so they said, okay, they believed it. I think they struggled with faith, and we sometimes do too. But they did believe God. Moses' parents had faith and hid him. Moses had faith and chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoy the privileges of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Because it talks about that. Moses, he could have had this easy royal life. I mean, that's the the way he was raised. But he understood who he was and what God wanted him to do. And so he went that way. He struggled too with faith. But he chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than just enjoying privilege. Rahab had faith and Malcolm the spies. Daniel had faith and God closed the mouths of lions. However, if you go on in Hebrews 11, you'll find that there are also examples of people who had faith, but things did not work out well for them in the world, at least the way we see it. Verses 35 to 38 there reads, "There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them." I think we need to hear that as well. Like, there are many great stories of faith. People believed God and God did amazing things and they just saw these great and mighty miracles of God. Because God does those things. But it's also, there are other results for other people. And it doesn't always work out the way we would want. But we can always take God at his word. So faith is not getting what we want. Faith will result in goodness, often in this life, always in eternity. So it's putting our trust in God. Then I have a third point. Faith is expressed through obedience. You know, the guy in the desert, he poured the water into the cup. The Bible's Hall of Fame people did what they were asked. Noah didn't just say, "Okay, I believe God will send the flood." He also built the ark. Because if he had just said, "I believe it," but done nothing. You know, James talks about faith and works. They go together. Obedience. Verse 8 in Hebrews 11 says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." Verse 30, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days." You know, they go to battle against this city, and the strategy is just to walk around. But they did it because God asked them to. I think we need to realize that faith will stretch us. Faith is not just doing what is safe. Faith is believing God for the things we cannot do without him. Whether that's to get the really good things in life, or sometimes to have the courage to be strong in the Lord even when it's difficult. I would say on a personal level, this past year has stretched our faith like few other seasons of life have. I think there's been some really good and great things with it. But there have been challenges for Heather and I. And we keep seeing God answer prayers, things that we thought he was leading us, but it's not been just pray, answer really quickly. It's been a challenging journey. And we see things we trust are coming together, and other things that have sort of fallen apart at times. And just for your information, we're moving out of our place tomorrow. So we've finally come to that part in our journey, but what we thought we had a house we were going to buy, that deal didn't go through, and so we're not homeless. We have one just over here. But it hasn't all worked out, but we continue to trust. And I will acknowledge that we've had stress, and the journey's been hard at times, and at times I think I have a very imperfect faith, so this is very much for me as well. But we come back to faith. We trust God. We know that he's with us and will help us. Wanting to receive what he has for us. So this morning is the first in a series of godly traits in which Peter says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want, isn't it? Oh, to be effective for Christ. Because I think if an agricultural expert came along and said, you know, if you will do these 8 things, you will have a good harvest. Farmers would do that. These verses say, do these things, beginning with faith, and you will be effective. You will be fruitful. So just a review. First, put your faith in Jesus for salvation. Make sure you're trusting in what Christ accomplished on the cross. Second, live by believing in God. It's as necessary for us as breathing. Faith is just life to us. And third, don't just say you believe it. Do it. Do what God asks. Edna Butterfield told this story. She said, my husband Ron once taught a class of mentally impaired teenagers. Looking at his students' capabilities rather than their limitations, Ron got them to play chess, restore furniture, and repair electrical appliances. Most important, he taught them to believe in themselves. Young Bobby soon proved how well he had learned that last lesson. One day he brought in a broken toaster to repair. He carried the toaster tucked under one arm and a half a loaf of bread under the other. He's going to do this. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary. He trusted God to supply their needs. And God did in amazing ways. During an especially trying time in the work of the China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor wrote to his wife, we have 25 cents and all the promises of God. And God made us to be people of faith. CJ is going to close the service.